chapter 11. And we're going to do the second part of the message that we began last week about the kingdom of heaven versus the heavenly kingdom. And I guess versus is not a good word because they're not opposed to each other, but they are different. And what we sought to do was to lay the groundwork and foundation to show the differences in the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew 3, John came forth preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus Christ sent out the 12 in Matthew 10, he told them to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so last week, we looked at some things in regard to the kingdom of heaven. And above everything else, regardless of what you glean from that which we went over, above everything else, we always need to remember and understand that the kingdom of heaven had to do with the establishment of the nation Israel as God's people in a kingdom. And we went through the Old Testament. We saw that really the kingdom of heaven was the central theme of the Old Testament. And it starts all the way back in Deuteronomy 11:21. That kingdom is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It's not only a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, it is a fulfillment of the covenant made with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. It's a fulfillment of the Mosaic covenant and what is called the Davidic covenant. All of those covenants are fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven. We see, as I mentioned, it's a matter of prophecy. There were numerous verses that we looked at in Jeremiah 31, 32, and so forth. It is a fulfillment of the new covenant. It is when the new covenant will be established with the house of Israel. Hebrews chapter 8 says that God will establish that covenant, not with the church, the body of Christ, but with the house of Israel. This covenant is unconditional in that it includes a change of heart for the nation Israel. It includes fellowship with God. It includes an unlimited knowledge of the Lord. And finally, it includes the final forgiveness of sins, as in Acts 3:19, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. The Lord is going to return to this earth. And we're going to look at some verses about that as we go along. The reason I want to start in Romans chapter 11 this morning is because Romans 9, 10, and 11 really are chapters in your Bible that explain what has happened to Israel. Paul is talking about in Romans salvation by grace through faith, justification apart from the law. And so the natural question would come up, what about Israel? What about God's people? How is it that Gentiles are being saved apart from Israel being saved? As a matter of fact, if you look in Romans chapter 9, in verse 1, the Bible says, I say the truth in Christ. This is Paul speaking, of course. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now notice, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Over in chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Over in chapter 11, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. So what Paul is showing us is that although national salvation for the nation Israel is not going to occur in the dispensation of the grace of God, there is salvation for individuals. God has not done away with salvation as far as Israel's people are concerned. It is just that now they must be saved in the same means that Gentiles are saved. So when you get over to chapter 11, in verse 25. Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." The fullness of the Gentiles is that when all the Gentiles are saved, when the body of Christ is filled up, the church will be caught away and God will resume His dealings with the nation Israel. Now notice what he says in verse 26. "And so all Israel shall be saved." But notice what he says next. "As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them," that is Israel, "when I shall take away their sins." As I mentioned, Acts 3:19, "Repenting to be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So it is clear through Paul's epistles that the church did not replace Israel and that God is done with Israel. That is a very prominent teaching in religion today, is that the church is Israel, spiritual Israel, and that God's dealing with the nation Israel is done. But that cannot be the case. Not according to Scripture. If you would, go back to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, Brother Vince was this morning preaching about Pentecost and the things in relation to Pentecost, and he mentioned many things in relation to the kingdom in the sense that that was kingdom doctrine. Acts 1, what did they ask Christ? "Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" That's what their focus was. That's what their preaching was. That's what they believed was going to take place. Why did they believe that? Well, notice in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him," speaking to Christ, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." It certainly sounds like to me that the tribes of Israel are going to be established. The Lord Jesus Christ was not telling some fairy tale here, folks. Peter said, "We have forsaken all and followed thee." Say, well, that's kind of self-centered. I mean, come on, think about it, folks. Here's some men that were workers, fishermen. They left their job. They left their family because they believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, was going to establish His kingdom, and promised them a place of authority and rule as the head or the judge over those 12 tribes. That's why there were 12 disciples. And then, all of a sudden, in Matthew 16, it's as though Christ says, "There's one thing I forgot to mention to you. I'm going to be crucified." You remember what Peter said? "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Think about this. I mean, these apostles are just men. And they're disappointed. They thought the kingdom was going to come. And so Jesus Christ begins to use parables and teaches them about this kingdom. And he finally says that the kingdom is going to be taken from Israel and given to you little flock. That is, those of you that believe. And so Christ makes a promise. I'm just stupid enough to believe that if Christ made a promise, he's going to keep it. God is not a man that he should lie. He told Peter, "You're going to sit upon a throne when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of his glory." That kingdom is going to come upon this earth. Now, that's the kingdom of heaven. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, concerning his departure being at hand, he said that he knew that the Lord was able to preserve him unto his heavenly kingdom. So I want to do this morning, in the time we have here, some contrast about how a person gets into the kingdom of heaven as opposed to how a person would be part of the heavenly kingdom, and some differences in those kingdoms. And by the way, that's really the point in all of this. The reason that we put so much emphasis and pound over and over again about rightly dividing the word of truth and about differing between prophecy and mystery, folks, it all goes back to one issue, and that is, how can a person today be saved? Are they saved like Israel was saved? Or are we saved like Paul says we're saved? And you can't have it both ways. Now, go over to Matthew. Well, I tell you what, go back first to Matthew chapter 7. I want you to notice that entrance into the kingdom of heaven had conditions upon it. In Matthew chapter 7, notice there in verse 17, "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, I want you to think about that in contrast to what Paul says about us today. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Are we to do the will of our Father? Yes, we are. It is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But is doing the will of God a prerequisite to entering into the kingdom of the heavenly kingdom? No, it's not. What is a prerequisite? Faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he said, "Only those that doeth the will of my Father." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him a wise man which built his house upon a rock." And the sayings that he's referring to are the sayings of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And while there are many principles in that sermon that obviously we could apply to our life, the direct instructions there are kingdom instructions for the nation Israel. Look over in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew 19. In Matthew chapter 19, there's been a man that came to Christ. I'm not going to take time to read all this. He asked him, "What must I do to have eternal life?" He said, "Keep the commandments." The man said, "I've done that." He said, in verse 21, Jesus said, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, let me say unto you today, folks, that your riches, either whether you have them or don't, have nothing to do with whether you get into the heavenly kingdom. It has to do with faith in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, in Colossians 1:13, it says, "He's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Not only that, look over in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, you remember the verse we just read. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The throne of what? His glory. Now notice what He says in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. Same time as the 12 are going to be put over the 12 tribes of Israel. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Let me just give a little bit of background in case you don't understand what's being referred to here. This is at the return of Christ, when He sits upon the throne of His glory. This occurs at the end of the tribulation period, the day of wrath, a 7-year period when God pours out His wrath upon this earth. During that period of time, Israel will come under great persecution. And according to the passage, it would appear that there are nations that help Israel and nations that do not. And notice it's nations. He said there in Matthew 25:32, before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, come ye, blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungry, and you gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw Thee we a hungry and fed Thee, or thirsty and gave Thee drink? When saw Thee we a stranger and took Thee in, or naked and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick or in prison and came unto Thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, you have done it unto Me. Now these verses, taken out of context, are the verses that people rest upon today when they talk about that we ought to be blessing Israel. Well, there might be a benefit in blessing Israel politically, financially, socially, or whatever. But this is talking about a specific period of time when the nations will either turn against Israel or they'll be for Israel. And I can't help but think about how many nations there are that actually will help them. But we know one group of nations that's going to get wiped out at this judgment, don't we? Because the Islamic nations aren't about to help him. You think about all of what's going over in the Middle East today and all that they would desire to do to Israel. There's coming a time when those nations are going to be judged. And notice what happens to those that don't do it. Verse 45, then shall He answer them, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Then you see, folks, entrance into this kingdom. Throughout the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are always conditions about entering into the kingdom of heaven. But notice what Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'll tell you something, you can read through the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, matter of fact, all the way through Paul's epistles, and you will not find any promise to you and I about being saved as a result of what we do toward Israel. It's not there. Why? Because for by grace are you saved through faith. As a matter of fact, right here in this passage in verse 11, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, because you blessed Israel? No. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." You see, folks, today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, Israel are not God's people. He has only one people today, and that's the church, the body of Christ. And you're not Israel, and the body of Christ is not Israel, and you didn't get in the body of Christ by blessing Israel. You see, Matthew 25 is a fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham. God told Abraham, he said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you and your seed, and I'm going to bless those that bless your seed." That's what Matthew 25 is about. But there's no blessing Israel today because they, as a nation, do not exist any longer. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ, in the body of Christ. Look there in Colossians. I read this verse a moment ago, but notice in Colossians chapter 1. You see, Jesus Christ taught those disciples. He said, "Those that endure unto the end shall be saved." They enter into through much tribulation, much persecution. But notice what he says in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." You see, translated doesn't have to do with us laboring. God did it all. We've been placed into the body of Christ. Ephesians 1:6, he's made us accepted in the blood. So, when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, entrance into that kingdom was always conditional. Entrance into the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, or the kingdom of God as it's presented from Paul's perspective, is unconditional upon our work. It's all conditional upon what Christ did and our faith in what Christ did. And there's a difference in the gospel. Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come." Well, notice what Paul says in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20. The gospel of the kingdom was preached throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And some people say it wasn't preached in the book of Acts. They call it something different. But I believe it's the gospel of the kingdom. They're proclaiming that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come. You rejected him, and if you'll repent and be converted, he'll return. So they're not preaching anything different. They're just using the death, burial, and resurrection as proof that Christ is who he said he was. And their focus is on that kingdom. "Will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to the nation of Israel?" Well, notice what Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He said, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And he said in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth." So there is the gospel of the kingdom. There's the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel, or the kingdom of heaven, is a physical kingdom. We looked at most of the aspects of that, but I just want you to notice the difference. Look in Matthew 26 and get Romans chapter 14. In Matthew 26 and compare with Romans 14. In Matthew 26 I believe what we have an account of here is the Passover feast. And Jesus Christ, at the end of that Passover, He takes the cup, blesses it, and so forth. Let me get back there. Matthew 26. And notice there in verse 26. Matthew 26, 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now notice, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Then is He going to drink that wine with His disciples in His Father's kingdom? Yes, He is. It'll be a memorial type thing, I'm sure, to His death. But the point is, if you compare that with Romans chapter 14, in Romans chapter 14, Paul says in verse 17, Romans 14, 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." Just a couple of verses there that show the spiritual nature of the kingdom. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The heavenly kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you read the book of Job, Job said that although the worms destroy his flesh, that in his flesh he's going to see God. The book of Ezekiel talks about a resurrection of the dead, where the bones come together and flesh comes upon those bones. And they say, "Who is this?" And he says, "It's the whole house of Israel." They're going to be walking around in bodies, human, physical bodies. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption." What's it going to do then? "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Brother Vince pointed out this morning, Christ is going to return where? To the earth. He's not going to return to the earth for us. Notice what he says. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For the corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Thessalonians 4:15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." Now notice, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds," where? "To meet the Lord in the air." People look at that and say, "Well, see, he says he's coming there." It doesn't say he's coming to earth. He's coming for the church. Where are we going to meet him? In the air. We're going to be caught up. "And meet, we alive shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And I never will forget a man that we were having a discussion down at Bible camp. And he believed that this all took place at the end of the tribulation. And Brother Moore was sitting there and he said, "Well then, if all of this takes place at the end of the tribulation," he said, "and we're going to be caught up in the clouds," and the man said, "Yes, and then we're coming right back with the Lord." And E.C. looked at him and said, "Well, what would be the point of that?" And he says, how long do you think it's going to be from the time we go up till we return with the Lord? And the fellow said, probably about 30 minutes. The whole discussion just went south right there. Everybody got to laugh. I mean, come on, folks. What would be the point in the Lord catching us up in the clouds to bring us back? Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. It's a spiritual kingdom. And it's a kingdom that's in the heavenly places, in the heavens, not upon the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There is a heavenly kingdom. There is an earthly kingdom. The two are not the same. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1, where we were a moment ago, Ephesians 2, where we were a moment ago, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Now notice. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Where? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. You see, the nation Israel had an earthly inheritance. We have a heavenly inheritance. The meek shall inherit the earth. Not us. We're going to be caught up from this earth. We're going to be changed. And we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ eternally. Notice over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I tell you, on the way over there, stop in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. Now, I know when people read that, the first thing they think about earthly things are the sins of our flesh, as people call them sins. And when I did a message a few weeks ago, I identified what sin was. The definition of sin is that which other people are doing that you consider wrong that you don't do. That's the way people look at it, isn't it? People don't look at what they're doing wrong as sin. But what they're doing wrong is other people doing wrong as sin. But I have a different take on this. We just talked about an earthly kingdom. In religion today, where is most of the emphasis as far as eternity is concerned? People believe they're going to inherit the earth. There are those that believe that they're bringing in the kingdom. There are those that believe that the kingdom exists right now. And how they get to that is beyond me, but there are those that believe that. Well, there's a lot of people today that mind earthly things. And it could be any range of things. But notice what Paul says. He says, verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, just like we read about in 1 Thessalonians 4, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Notice over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You see, folks, the Bible says that we have been joined to Christ. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. According to Romans chapter 6, when he died, we died with him by identification. We were buried with him and raised with him to walk in newness of life. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the life that we have in Christ. That life is life that is eternal. And so Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection where? On things above, not on things on the earth. It's not ours. We're looking to get away from this earth, off of this earth. It's not ours. Why? Verse 3, for you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. One last thing. Look back in. Hold on here. If you got still close to Ephesians, just keep your finger here in Colossians. Go back to Matthew 25. I want to compare Matthew 25 and Ephesians chapter 1. In Matthew 25, we read the verse a moment ago. In Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, notice the reference in Ephesians chapter 1 to the church, the body of Christ. Where Israel is concerned and where this kingdom of heaven is concerned, it's spoken of as being planned from the foundation of the world. As far as you and I are concerned, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, the Bible says, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You see, folks, the differences are just numerous. You just go on and on and on comparing the distinction between this kingdom of heaven called in Mark, Luke, and John the kingdom of God and the kingdom of God as Paul refers to it. Now, people get a little bit confused sometimes about the terminology. And let me just say in closing that the way I view this is, and maybe this will help you some and as you, in your studies, but I see the kingdom of God in many instances referred to as the overall kingdom that includes all saved of every dispensation. Within that kingdom, there would be a heavenly kingdom. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There's a heavenly kingdom and there's an earthly kingdom. Thus, in the book of Matthew, the kingdom is always, except once, referred to as the kingdom of heaven. And they prayed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Christ is going to return to the earth. He's going to sit upon the throne of His glory. The 12 are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. It's going to be a literal, physical kingdom, but it's going to be the kingdom of God. So it's referred to as that in Mark, Luke, and John. Paul, when he refers to the kingdom of God, he gives us some information about that kingdom that was not previously given. In the kingdom of God, from Paul's perspective, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is a heavenly kingdom. And it's made up of the members, the body of Christ, who were saved by grace through faith. And it was planned before the foundation of the world. And you and I are in it by the one baptism, by one Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. And the problem today is that so many people are trying to do the things that were required to get entrance into the kingdom of heaven upon the earth, and that'll never get you entrance into the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, that is the church, which is His body. There's only one way you get in that kingdom. And the good news is, it's so simple. Because it is all based upon what Christ did at Calvary. So if today you will believe the facts of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, and you will trust in the fact that when He died there on that cross, He died for your sins. You'll put your faith in that alone. God will save you, and you will be translated in a heartbeat from where you are today as a member of the lost world into the kingdom of His dear Son. And at that very second, by one Spirit, you'll be baptized into that one body. You see, the church at large today has it all confused because they want to make everything physical. It's spiritual. And you are spiritually translated into that kingdom. And one day you'll put off this body of flesh and you'll be given another body. He'll change our vile body and fashion it like to His glorious body. That is, if you're a member of this church, the body of Christ. You can forget about trying to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's not yours. That earthly kingdom, you're not going to inherit it. You'll either spend eternity in the lake of fire where you'll burn forever, or you'll be in the body of Christ through trusting Jesus Christ, your Savior. If you've never trusted Him, this morning would be a great time, a great moment to do that. You don't have to pray anything. You don't have to get up and go anywhere. You don't have to jump through any hoops. You don't have to do anything. Just trust in what He did. Paul said, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Are you saved? Do you know for a certainty that Christ is your Savior and that you're in that body of Christ that will be delivered one day from this present evil world? If not, trust Him today and He'll save you. Would you stand me for prayer?